Hey, we're working on a series here just about the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we talked about the importance of the Sermon on the Mount in the life of early believers and why it should be important to us today. So today we're just going to get into the actual sermon, and we're going to talk about these things called the Beatitudes. That's what it's commonly known as, the Beatitudes. But it's a series of statements that simply say or start out with, "Blessed are the ... and then there's actually eight of those things in total. And he starts with, "Blessed are the ... and they inherit the kingdom of heaven." And then he ends with the same thing. They inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's like a blessed sandwich that he has, these people are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the people who are paying attention at the time would have known that everything else is important in between. We need to pay attention to all of it. And the general idea is that Jesus sets out to say, everything in my kingdom is different than what you are currently thinking. Everything is different than what you've thought in the past. It's an upside down kingdom. Everything is flipped upside down. And I love the graphic that Sarah Duff created for us. Can you see the upside down nature of it? It's an upside down world that Jesus brings to us. It's not usual to what we understand. It's different than everything they had expected before. This time, he turns upside down who is blessed. This week, I asked the question of what hashtag blessed means to people. On social media, people will put that hashtag for things, different pictures that they put up. They'll go, hashtag blessed. You know, I kind of actually joke about it. You have to say it like that, right? And Facebook currently has like 3.1 million uses of hashtag blessed. Instagram calculates all of them over time. 127 million times the hashtag blessed has been used. And mostly, if you look it up, it's mostly just young people looking pretty and wealthy. Like, they're blessed. They look great. So I asked on Facebook, what does hashtag blessed mean to you? And I got 7 completely different responses. I think I would have gotten more if most of you didn't know that I was probably going to use it in a sermon. So you might call me out and say what I said. But actually, the point for me was that blessing actually means something different to everybody. What blessing is for you may not be blessing for me, and it may be different for somebody else. And when you pray a blessing over your food, what are you actually doing? Like, well, we got to say the blessing. Hey, Rich, can you bless the food? Like, what do we mean when we say we're going to bless the food? We're going to be thankful for it? We just realize where the food came from, so we're just going to acknowledge, okay, God gave us the food. Thank you, God. Blessed person who prepared and served it. I always say that too. What does that actually mean? And when you say you're asking God's blessing for something, what are you asking for? We ask God's blessing upon this thing. I say those things all the time. What do we actually mean? Well, we want God's rubber stamp of approval on it. Okay, just go ahead and do what you're going to do, no matter what, this time with God's blessing on it. Or we want God to make things go smoothly for us. Hey, God, make things turn out better than we actually expect them to. That's what sometimes blessing is. I'm going to set my expectations way down here. God bless it so it actually turns out okay, you know. What do you mean when you say God bless you to somebody who sneezed? I saw we were at a cross-country meet in Lancaster yesterday. After it was all over, I was standing in line at the Kona ice truck to give Sarah a slushie or whatever the things are. It's Kona ice. And this girl, she's in her mask, and she just... She did it twice. She was a double sneezer, you know. I was like, that mask, oh, that mask. She was wearing a mask. It was just like, it was so gross. I was like, God bless you on that. What does that mean? What about when we say God bless you when we're saying goodbye to somebody? God bless you. God bless you guys. When you're hashtag blessed, I guess we do like this, hashtag. When you're hashtag blessed, what does that even mean? Most of the time, we're saying, hey, things are working out for me. I'm hashtag blessed. Got a little extra. Everyone's healthy. Hey, you got a car. Got a nice watch. I'm hashtag blessed. I feel like we just throw that word around. We don't even know what it really means. And the ancient Hebrews had a pretty good idea of what hashtag blessed meant for them, even though they would have never heard of a hashtag. But those who were blessed in the Hebrew culture were those who had money. So if you were poor, you're not blessed. Those who were blessed were people who had health. So obviously, if you're sick, you're not blessed. You might even be cursed. Those who had life, you know, you're not blessed if you're dead, clearly. Or if you have people in your home or your family that are dying, that's not blessing if people are dying around you. Obviously, you're blessed if you're popular. Like, your people love you and people want to be around you. You're not blessed if you're hated. People who are powerful, clearly they are blessed, because you're not blessed if you're weak. And if you could gain more and more power, the more blessed you were. And I think if you take a scroll through our culture's idea of hashtag blessed, you would see, you scroll through Instagram, that hashtag blessed is very similar to what it was for the ancient Hebrews. Because even when we ask God to bless us, we're usually asking for the word more. We want more. We want to be blessed with more. More money, more status, more freedom, more power, more house, more car, more. And usually, really, more is just more. It's not really better. It's not blessed sometimes. It's just more. Sometimes more is a curse. There's more stress along with it. But this is the culture Jesus is talking to, that to be blessed means to have more. And he turns it upside down in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach him. And remember, last week I said it wasn't just his, he would have just had four or five disciples at this point. He had a whole following of people that have gathered over the course of time, because he saw the crowds. And then he says, verse 2, he began to teach him. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me," because of Jesus. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Do you see how Jesus turns blessing upside down? I've never sat with a grieving family in the moment of their mourning. The person is past. They're right there. I've never wrapped my arms around them and said, "But think about how hashtag blessed you are right now." I've never been with someone at the rock bottom of their life where everything's just crashing down on them and being what Jesus would call being poor in spirit, completely broken. Never sat with them and said, "Oh, but you're so blessed." We don't go to the persecuted Christians in China, in the Middle East, in Africa, and tell them how we wish we could be as hashtag blessed as you are. Because we don't think that's blessing. In fact, we'd say, we're the blessed ones. We're the blessed ones. We've got the money. We've got power. We've Christians. We've got power in the White House right now. We've got the money we can send to those people. We're the ones who are hashtag blessed. Because we almost always still yet equate blessing with worldly wealth, with something tangible that this world has to offer us. But Jesus says, you've got it all backwards. And Jesus turns it upside down. It's different than what we think. Here's another thing we tend to do. We tend to look at Jesus' description as a prescription. This description of who is blessed, we look at it as a prescription of how we could be blessed. We're like, oh, so this is what I need to do in order to be blessed. I can mourn. I can make peace. I can meek, whatever that is. Then will you bless me, Jesus? If I just meek a little? And we look at the list as some kind of competition to gain blessing. And that's not the point at all. Jesus is literally saying that the kingdom blessing includes people that worldly blessing does not include. He's pushing against worldly blessing altogether. We had a lady at one of our churches, and by the way, I think this lady exists in every church. She just goes by a different name, okay? So I'll describe a church lady that you recognize. You name that person. I knew what was going on in this person's life. She was on a fixed income for several decades. She was reliant on others, friends and family. Never had anything work out properly. It just always having, not calamities, but like problem after problem, just struggling, difficulty, couldn't catch a break, you know. And it just seemed like it was one thing after another. But no matter what, you'd see her on Sunday morning and ask, how are you doing? She'd smile real big and she'd say, I'm blessed. And she meant it. She meant it. And I'd get frustrated with her because I knew what was going on. I know what was going on in her life. And I wanted her to just be honest. You know what? Life sucks right now. I just wanted her to just name it. Life's terrible. And I hate it. But then say, but I'm still blessed. You know, I just wanted her to say, it's terrible. But I'm okay. God's leading me through it. Seriously, this woman would tick like 7 of the 8 boxes of what Jesus was saying here of the Beatitudes. The world had cast her aside decades ago. She was done for in the world. But people in Jesus' kingdom who are blessed are not the same people that we would say are blessed. Amen. This does not mean that we should go and try to be blessed like they are. It's to understand the inclusion that people like that are blessed. And they really mean it. Life sucks right now, but I don't even see that because of how blessed that I am. That's what she meant. Very quickly, I want to highlight these things of hashtag blessing. I just want to go through them real quick. Jesus calls out the poor in spirit. And sometimes we forget about the in spirit part. We just think blessed are the poor. Right? But he says poor in spirit. It doesn't mean financially poor necessarily. Poor people aren't necessarily blessed. They just may not have as much financial resources as other people. And some people think you got to give away all your money in order to be blessed. And I'd really encourage you to try that and see. But just go to engagenewyork.com/give to do that. Then we'll talk after. We'll see. But rather, he says, poor in spirit. And Billy Graham, he said, if you swap out the word poor and put in the word humble, then you get the idea. Those who are humble in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on, those who mourn, those who are grieving, not just loss of life necessarily, but loss of anything, we need to properly mourn for our own sake, to recognize loss when we experience it, and to mourn in community together with those who mourn. There's been a fresh round of mourning with our African-American friends with the results of the Breonna Taylor announcements. They feel like she did not get justice in Louisville. And the point on that is not to debate that, but just to mourn. Let's just mourn with them on that, grieving the loss of life and the loss of justice. Those who mourn will be comforted. And maybe we can be the answer of prayer to those who are in mourning. The meek. I remember this one being taught as a teenager. And they said to us, meekness does not equal weakness. It's not the same thing. It's strength under control. It's the difference of being a doormat and a doorman. They were talking to us boys, you know. You're not going to get walked over, but you can open the door for people. You're not to be walked on, but humbly allow people to walk through the door. It's strength under control. And I think in particular they're trying to teach us boys to just relax on the aggressiveness a little bit. Yeah, we know you're strong. Just tone it down a notch. Be meek on that. It says they'll inherit the earth. And I quoted Monty Python's Life of Brian last week. And there's another quote from the Sermon on the Mount here. And the person's like, the meek, oh, they finally get something. They deserve something. It's about time the meek get something. Well, they get the earth. So then he goes on. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is looking for Jesus in everything. Looking for him in everything and through everything. Not just having a moral sense of right and wrong. Yes, I'm righteous, I'm holy. No. Hungering for Jesus. Giving grace and love and charity in all situations. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And then the merciful, those who do not exact retributive justice, but rather show mercy for those who are in need of mercy. People who don't give others what they deserve. They will also receive mercy. And I wonder if the converse is true. Those who do not give mercy will not receive mercy. Not Jesus' words here, but he's clear about what the merciful get. The pure in heart, these are people who have good motives. They're the ones that are trustworthy because you know that they have your and God's interest, best interest in mind. They're not playing games. They're just trying to do their best, for they will see God. And then blessed are the peacemakers. That's self-explanatory. We aren't just talking about world peace here, but when they enter the room becomes peaceful. There's not angst in the room when that person comes in. They set the tone. That doesn't stir things up. And when you see their Facebook posts, it doesn't make your skin crawl. They're ones who are going to make peace with people, for they will be called children of God. And then the last one's the persecuted because of righteousness. It's not just persecution or bad things happening to you, but because of righteousness. If anyone is deserving of inheriting the kingdom, it's those who have suffered and been persecuted for the cause of Christ. Now let me just add one little thing here. Not yet have we in America experienced persecution. Christians, okay? Christians, just because we're being inconvenienced and we're not at a place of priority and preference anymore, it does not equal persecution. Just talk to people in the Middle East and in China. We'll know that we're not persecuted yet. It may be headed down that path, but we're not there yet. Jesus goes through those things one by one, and then he lands it with this. He used to talk about when learning to write sermons and stuff, to have a home run at the end, like just you got them right here, now knock them home. You know, knock them. Here's Jesus's knocks. He knocks them home. He brings them in. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot, and you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll tell you, I've always separated these two from the Beatitudes. Always. It's actually It's for me, it's always been two different sermons, actually three. You got the Beatitudes, that's a sermon, or actually it's eight sermons. You could preach eight sermons on that. And then you have salt, that's a sermon by itself. And then you have light, that's another sermon. Like, that's the way I've always done it. But this time it was new to me, and this part kind of lights me up, so bear with me, and I think I might preach salt and light again next week, but I want to put these two together. Here's what's new. For us, normally, the goal is to be blessed. Just find a way, God, bless all of the things that we normally ask God to bless. How do we get that blessing? And then Jesus says, well, it's not how you think you get that blessing. And then we're like, okay, I'll go mourn and I'll go make peace. I'll do whatever it takes, God, give me the blessing. Then I realized none of that is the goal. The goal is actually to be salt and light in a very dark and distasteful world. That's the goal. That's what Jesus is guiding us to be. Be salt, be light in a very dark and distasteful world. So when you can mourn with those who mourn, when you can be meek in the face of power, when you can be a peacemaker, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness in the face of persecution, you put all those together and you look very different than the world around you. 2020 is particularly dark and distasteful. The attitude and climate of our nation, perhaps the globe, we're so focused on ourselves, is so dark and distasteful. Maybe we need a little bit of salt and light. The goal of Jesus' kingdom is salt and light. It's not to be hashtag blessed. The goal of the kingdom is salt and light. I've preached sermons on that one verse about salt. We don't have time to do that right now. But think of this. Jesus is setting the tone for his kingdom culture that we would turn the rest of the world upside down with his principles. What's the point of having a different kind of kingdom if it doesn't look any different than what the rest of the world's kingdom have looked like so far? What's the point? We might as well hang it up and mail it in if Christians are going to pursue power. Wink at the weak, mock the morning, and violate with words and actions and hunger for darkness. What's the point if that's what we're going to do? Salt isn't salt when it loses its saltiness, and all we have is salty Christians who are angry all the time. We're worthless. Jesus says it gets thrown down. It's trampled underfoot. It becomes pavement to walk on. And if salt doesn't make things taste better, it's worthless. Just throw it out. If you're belonging to the church and following Jesus doesn't make the world taste better for others, then you might as well throw it out. Trample it underfoot. Seriously, why bother with all this if it's harming and hindering rather than helping people? If your Facebook feed is just as dark as everyone else's, what's the point? What's the point of all this anyway? Might as well just put a bowl over your light. Might as well just join the other side. At least then you'd stop being hypocritical. Instead, let your light shine. Show the world the goodness of the Beatitudes. And you might say, Dave, you just don't understand this political climate. It's really hard out there. You'll get beat up at that attitude. I know. Guess who else got beat up with that attitude and killed? The goal is to be salt and light in a dark and distasteful world. In what way is God calling you to be salt and light in this distasteful world? What would your home look like if you intentionally took steps of Beatitudes with the goal of being salt and light in your home? What would that look like? What would your work look like if you could be salt and light, guided by the steps of being the Beatitudes in your workplace? How do you think Louisville would look different, or Portland, or Minneapolis, or Chicago, or name a city where there's just horrible things happening? How would that look different right now if there was salt and light in dark and distasteful situations? No, I don't care what your politic is on that. We can agree that what's happening in all these cities is dark and distasteful. And the totality of all those situations together brings up a world that is distasteful and dark. We need salt and light more than ever before. And imagine the difference that it would be if your life was salt and light for the people in your sphere of influence. And then maybe we would be hashtag blessed. Let us pray. God, your Son, Jesus, gave us a pathway forward not to be blessed, but to be salt and light, but to be difference makers in your world and in our community. So God, give us the strength to do that, the courage, the whatever it is necessary to be salt and light in our homes, salt and light in our work. Our work, we may not be able to turn Louisville upside down, but we can change our community, the sphere of influence that we're in. We can be salt and light in those places. And so, God, we speak Jesus over all of those things, and help us to live out the Beatitudes, not so that we can be blessed, but so that we can be salt, we can be light in this very dark and distasteful world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.